Good morning, church. We are going to continue our sermon series and look at, we're going to spend a couple weeks more in this one parable of Jesus. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And last week we talked a little bit about how this is the most important teaching that Jesus offers. He goes back to this over and over and over again. Almost all of his parables and metaphors are about this understanding that there is an eternal reality beyond this one that is pressing in into this world, and we are part of what he is doing in the world. In his first sermon, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. He has come to share that life. And so as we understand that the eternity is not some destination that happens later, but it is later, it will be a fulfillment of that seed that has been planted here in you and I and in the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus keeps focusing on and to his disciples to help them understand that this eternal reality is supposed to be part of who we are now and how we're to live in union with Christ. So I'm going to read this passage again. It is the parable of the talents, is what it's called. Talent is a unit of currency. It's a certain amount of money. And the story is about a master who goes away and three servants who are entrusted with his wealth, with his resources, and then his return and what they do with that trust. So here's what Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. Now, we talked about this last week. Who is the man going on the journey in this story? Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about who? He's talking about God. He's talking about himself. God is the man that's going on the journey. He has all things. He entrusts his servants. Who are the servants in this story? That's us, right? That's his church. That's the people. He entrusts us with his property. So he says to one, he gives five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his ability. Then he goes away. And that's now. So God is not present physically with us, right? Jesus has ascended into heaven. He has left us in charge of his message, his kingdom here on earth. We are to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. He's left us with this trust. And so he goes away and it says, he who received the five talents went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. And so he also, who had the two talents, says he went off, he made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. What is he talking about here? When will the master come to settle accounts with his servants? This is the Messiah in the second coming at the end of time. It says, so he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, he goes on, he also had the two talents, similar story, comes forward saying, Master, you delivered me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master says to him, well done, good and faithful servants, identical to what he says to the first one. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into, what does he say? The joy of your master. Now we get to the final guy, the one who went and dug a hole. He says, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, so that at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say together, thanks be to God. So, you know, last week we talked about the idea of this trust. Everything that you have, everything that I have, is given to us from God. It is a trust from God. He didn't just give it to you, he entrusted it to you, and he gave it to you on purpose and for a purpose, right? He intended you to have what you have, and now that you have it, the question is, what does he want you to do with it? What is the purpose behind him giving it to you? He could have had you born in any nation on the earth. He had you born here. He could have given you to any parents on the earth. He gave you the ones you have. He could have put you in any community on the earth. He put you where you're at. So why did he do these things? Of course, we went and hopefully we're hard workers. We were industrious with the worldly possessions. But why? What are we living for? What are we doing for? And Jesus is telling us this is all about the kingdom of God. This is all about him and his kingdom, his intentions, his purpose. So when we look at this story, as we get into it here, there's a couple questions that I ask when I come to the story. Number one, why does God entrust us differently, right? The three guys have different levels of giftedness, different levels of wealth that they're entrusted with. You know, we all have different, we have different levels of wealth in our culture and in the world. And we know that our country and all of us in it are much wealthier than pretty much the rest of the world. So why does he do that? The second question I was thinking about was what do we do when we feel like what we've been given isn't enough? Sometimes we get in the habit of comparing what we have with other people. You know, and we wonder why we have this and they have that, or all those kind of other things, and that causes tension, and we see that all around us in society, in politics, and all sorts of different places. And then the third question I was thinking about is, how do we respond when fear tempts us to bury what God has given in our hands, when God has placed in our hands? So, we're going to look at these things. We're going to start looking at these three guides. And what is it telling us about God, about us, and about how we're to relate with God and his kingdom? So the detail we're going to focus on today is this idea of according to their ability. Matthew 25, verse 15, you know, he says he gives one five, one other two, another one, each according to their ability. And then he goes away. And what this tells us about is about the heart of the master. First of all, God is intentional with how and to whom he gives. And it also talks about our calling, because we can begin to get into that comparison game, and that is a distraction that takes us away from our mission in life. And that what matters in this story is faithfulness to the master's intentions. Faithfulness to the master's intentions. Everybody following along, right? So Romans 12, verse 6, it says this. Paul says this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. According to the grace given to each of us. We're all different. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're different. Just tell them, you're different. You are different. Don't say me. Just recognize. Turn to your neighbor now. Let's be fair. Say, I'm weird. Just tell them. I'm weird. Just tell them. I'm different. Nobody wants to use that word. Now, we all have our quirks. We all have differences. But there is real differences in what we have, what we've been entrusted with, our roles in life, our roles in our community, and our role in the church. So I want to say, number one, God entrusts us with what we're ready for. That seems to be the affirmation of Scripture. In this story, it's really interesting, because Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, this master in this story knows his servants so well. He sees their ability. He sees their heart. He sees their level of readiness to do his will. And he entrusts them accordingly. You know, some of us may feel, or some people in life may feel, that their gifts are very small, or that they're not valued in the same as others, or they're not as valuable. This parable kind of silences that lie. We are not given equally. And we're given jobs according to our ability. I want to divert for a minute, just tell a brief story. I know we're getting close to our time. When I finished with church planting, Julie and I were asked to go plant a church by the bishop. This was back when we were part of the old conference, the Western Pennsylvania Conference, the United Methodist Church. We were taken as what we would call a parachute drop church. And that is that the bishop took Julie and myself and our children and kind of just dumped us out of a plane. We kind of came down and we fell into this community and we had to build a church from scratch. You know, and when we think about church, many of us think about the building. And many people, when they think about church planting, they think about what would our church look like in a different community? How do we put what we have in this church and put it somewhere else in a church that doesn't have a church? That's not what church planting is. It's a lot like what the disciples did. You have to reach out to people, gather people. You have to share the gospel. You have to lead people to Christ. You have to baptize them. You know, we were doing all these things and growing a church from just our family into a community of faith. And it was a challenging process. It was a lot of effort, a lot of maximum effort. At the end of that process, we had a small community of faith, and we were kind of a little bit burnt out. And so when the time came for the bishop to change appointments, I said, you know, I'm going to take some time off. A man from our church, his uncle, had offered me a job with Eastern Reservoir Services. He said, you know, we've got a lot of young boys that are working for us right out of high school. That a lot of them came from homes without a father. It'd be nice to have a 38, 40-year-old man kind of come, because I was looking for a place to land and provide for my family while we just took a break from ministry. And the idea of going to a workplace, doing a job, going home and leaving the work there was very appealing. In comparison to ministry, where the work is rarely ever done. And so we did this. I know that's a long introduction, but when I got to that, you know, the guy said, you know, I'm really looking forward to you. You'll be a great, you know, help to these guys, and I'll have to lead them in their lives and stuff like that. And the first thing, you know, he did is, I'm going to start you. And I thought, well, what is his goal? And so he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's your first job. I want you to go out and I want you to sit on this well. And you know, so we go out in a truck, and I have a guy with me. He's my supervisor. I go out with him on this crew, and we go out, and I said, you know, he says, what you're going to do is you're going to go out in the freezing cold in northern New York, and you're going to get out in, you know, 4 feet of snow. You're going to walk over this meter. You're going to take your clipboard with you. You're going to look at the meter. You're going to write down a number, and then you're going to come back and sit in the truck. But don't fall asleep. And this was all through from 10 at night until 7 in the morning. You know, every 15 minutes, I hop out of the truck, I write that number down. That was one job. Well, I did that for a while, you know, for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And then the boss kind of says, you know, I want to pull you off that. He said, I want you to come back to the shop for a little while, and I want you to paint these pipes. So I'm like, all right, you know, that's what needs done. We're going to do that. So I go in and I start putting blue paint on 15-foot, you know, pipes, and you know, the heavy big steel pipes. And people are loading them in with you know, the forklifts and taking them back out. And I'm slapping blue paint on them. I'm like, okay. So I'm doing this, and it was annoying because I wasn't on the gas well. I used to work in 96 hours a week, and now I only had 40 hours, and that wasn't giving me the overtime to send money to Julie and our four kids back in Johnstown. You know, so I was a little tense about that, but hey, that's the job. That's what I'm doing. That's what the boss needs, so I go in and do it. Then the next week, he's saying, hey, I need you to do this. I need you to go to CDL school. I want you to go learn how to drive our trucks around. So I had to go out and go to the Smith driver's training and go through, you know, pass all my tests on the CDLs and drive stuff around. You got to put 20,000, you know, all this stuff, and we had to learn how all that stuff. And I'm like, okay, so then I start, you know, driving a little bit. And he said, no, I don't want you doing that. Okay. I'm getting to the point where he started moving from job to job. I'm thinking, you know, am I not doing it right? You know, what have I done wrong? You know, why am I not, like, you know, I see other guys are doing the same job for all the time. Some guys are going out in the wells and they get all that money, you know, and I'm back at the shop for this part, or back in the shop for that part, then out on the well, and then I'm back at the shop doing all these different jobs. And I see other guys are just steady at it, same job week after week, and I'm like, what am I doing wrong? You know, I'm screwing up. Something's wrong. I'm not, you know, I got a little job doing this, that, and the other. You know, and finally I got a good job where, you know, my one buddy that had driven a truck forever, I got to learn how to run a crane, you know. So I'm out there, they drive a crane out, and I get to run the crane on the site, and that was kind of fun. But then, you know, a week and a half later, I'm off that job. You know, I'm like, what the heck? About 5 months in, I was like, I just feel like I'm a failure. You know, I do not get it. I don't know what I've done, why I can't just get some stable work. And I'm starting to feel like ministry. You know, there's always something to do and nothing's ever done. Boss finally calls me and he says, you know, so I've been watching you. I've been pushing you around.
I'm putting on this and this. And he says, you know, Werner, you know just about everything we do in this company. And I got three young guys. And you're going to go out and you're going to be a crew chief. And I want you to go out and you're going to go set up the well. You can get things flowing on that well. We're going to do the, you're going to help them with the drill out of the fracking and all that stuff. And I was like, what? Like, are you sure? You know, I just didn't feel like, what? Like, he ended up throwing me off job after job after job, like I wasn't doing it right. He said, no, I just wanted you to understand what we do so you had a good grasp. But once I saw you knew what you were doing, it's time to teach you something else. You know, I say that story because it was an eye-opening thing for me, because I had come from, you know, a different thing, different idea of what work was. You know, I grew up around, you know, my granddad, a mechanic. He worked on the job from beginning to end until it was done, you know. And he worked on it, and that was it. But this was different. I was thinking about this with this parable, where these people were entrusted with different things, and no job is too small. When God gives you a mission, a job, a ministry in this life, and it may seem small, or it may seem a bit part, it's not that you're overlooked. You were chosen for that role. You were chosen for that. God knows you. He knows what's great about you. He knows what he built you for. The question is, do we trust him? Zechariah says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Second thing I want to say is, what you do with the trust that God has given you reveals who you trust. That's why I kind of led into that. It really, how we deal with it really reveals our faith. There were three guys that were given that job, right, by the master in the story. Two of them go to work immediately. It says he went out right away, and he went to work. The third one, what does he do? He digs a hole. He's focused on security. He's focused on giving back to the master what the master has given him. And later it's revealed, why does he do that? Well, it's because of his fear. Maybe he's afraid of his failure. Maybe, you know, I'm not ready. I'm not like these other people, and I can't do what they do. Or maybe somebody else can do it better. I don't know what our hang-ups are sometimes about volunteering in the church or doing things outside of our comfort zone for God or talking to our neighbors about Christ. Maybe we're nervous about other things. Maybe, well, what if I fail? What if I do it wrong? What if I don't have the right answers? Aren't there better people that are prepared for me, or better prepared than I am to do these things? And that's fear speaking. You know, a lot of church members across our country, and even in our community, are like that. We think for some reason that if the church that we came into, the church that we have loved, that our job is to hand that church back the way we received it. That if we take what God has given us in this community of faith in this church, and we keep it exactly like it is, if we hand it back to God exactly the way we found it, he's going to pat us on the back for that. Does that story say that message? Yes or no, church? Not at all. And it's confronting sometimes for us in the church, because there are things that I'm very comfortable with. There's things that I like, styles of worship that I like, styles of music that I like, different prayers that I like. There's ways that I can make myself very comfortable. You can find yourself very comfortable. Or you can go look for a church that makes you happy and comfortable. But that does not seem to be, according to Christ's own teaching, what he is asking of us, to hand back to him what we receive. He's asking us to grow what we've been handed, to share his word with others, to reach out in faith, to make disciples of those around us, not just friends. And that's the challenge for every church that is a Christian church in America, for us to pass on, not only to pass on to God what we have received, but to pass on to others what God wants to give them. And so faith, instead of fear, faith tells us that God gave me this, entrust me to grow his kingdom. That God has given you this church, given you these friends, given you the resources in your life that you have, so that you will make disciples of those around you. Not just friends. We will have a lot of friends. The danger is that we will be so friendly with others that we will friend them into hell, and not share the life-giving connection that they can have with their Creator and welcome them into the kingdom of God like we were welcomed. And that's so important for all of us. Instead of burying what we have in a hole and hoping that it will never change and keeping it secure and thinking that the master will pat us on the back for that, instead, faith calls us to risk losing what we have that we value for the sake of those who do not have it. And the third thing I want to say as we kind of begin to wrap up is that each of these, that your faithfulness isn't measured by what you have and what you're holding on to, but what you're doing with it in your personal life and in our corporate life as a church. Notice that if we compare ourselves to other people, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If we judge them by the way we judge ourselves, we will get ourselves in serious spiritual trouble. Because you will make of faith really what I like. And this is how I like, and this is how I want to behave. And if other people don't behave that way, don't act like me, then there's something wrong with them. And that's a dangerous place. And you see these people, you know, fortunately in the story, we don't have that interplay with those other parables that he talks about that. But we have one who's given five, one who's given three, we get one, or one who's given two, one who's given one. And God knew them each, and they were supposed to act faithfully with what they were given. God knew what they were going to do with it. God knew their heart. That's why the guy who got one only got one to put at risk. God hoped he would do more with it, but he chose not to. Could you imagine if God had given him the most? It would have been wasted. He wouldn't have made five more. God would have been five short at the end of the tally, right? Instead of one. You got that? Everybody see that in the parable? He's not going to do that. He's not going to waste his gifts that way. Now, that's not a condemnation for us, but understand, he hasn't wasted his gifts with you. He knows. And what he asks for each of us is to use faithfully what he's given us. Faithfully. That means in obedience to him. And notice that no matter what they produced in their life, they're given the same reward, the same promise. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what awaits us in eternity. I know there's lots of songs about gold streets, pearly gates. And for some reason, if there are certain variety of Christians that think that what heaven really is and what the kingdom of God really is a really great retirement plan. That's where we reap all the rewards and we sit on our haunches and we just live in leisure and luxury. There is zero in the scripture to indicate that at all. We were made to serve. That's what we were created for. To serve, to love, and to be part of God's plan and family. How many of you grew up with chores as part of your family? Yes or no? There was always some way to make the family better, right? And I cannot imagine heaven where we are not in service to God. He started creation that way. Humanity itself was created to tend his garden. They were given great liberties, great blessings, and great benefits as a result. They were special servants for sure. But they were created with a purpose, as were you and I. And so the same reward is that joy of the Master's presence. You and I, when we reach eternity, we're going to meet our Master, and we're going to see his eyes. And what I hope when you get there and when I get there is that when we look into his eyes, we see that glint of joy. Well done. I've been waiting to get you here for a while. Wait till you see what I've prepared to you. For you, wait till you see what I'm going to get you, what you're going to get to do up here. Wait till you see what awaits the meaningful, purposeful life and work that we're going to do together, not just for a brief period of time where everything fades and everything fails, but for an eternity where our work lasts forever. And we're going to do this together, and I've got a table, and we're going to celebrate this beginning together. All of those who follow me, I have a place for you at my table. There's a seat reserved, and I want you to enter into my joy, and we're going to have a joyous time together from now until forever. Some of you know, growing up, you had wonderful parents that taught you the joy of hard work, that taught you the joy of laboring with someone you love. I remember my father taking me out in the yard and me helping him tend to the bushes and the shrubs and tend to the garden in our backyard and take care of my dog. And then I got to be responsible, and that dog began to love me as much as he loved my mom and dad. You know, because I grew into being one of the masters, the submaster of that dog, right? And there was joy in that. Everybody, you get those joys? You remember those joys of your childhood? When work wasn't a chore? When it was an opportunity to be like mom and dad and grow up and find fulfillment like they had fulfillment? See, that's the joy of our master that awaits us. Paul says it this way, and I'll conclude with this. I know we've gone over. Whatever you do, listen, church, listen. Whatever you do, he says, work at it with what? All your heart. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Many of us have work. We have to go to it every day. You're not working for your boss. You're not working for the company bottom line. You're there because God has entrusted you with that work. And he's entrusted you, more importantly, with the people at that work, where you will be blessed by him so that you can be a blessing to them and share with them your life and your joy. For those of you who are retired, your work's not done. Now that you're freed from some of those shackles of those earthly environments that were sometimes burdensome, you have an opportunity to share your life in powerful and bigger ways with your neighbors and your community. And I urge you to do that. Don't set it aside. Don't dig a hole in your retirement home and think that it's a good idea. Go out and serve your master. Amen, church?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this work that you've given us to do. We thank you for the love you've given us to share. We know that it's a trust. Forgive us when we're unfaithful. Forgive us when we're a little selfish. Guide our hearts back to generosity of heart and life. In your name we pray. All God's people say.
Amen. Amen.